Okay, well, thank you, Pastor. It's great to be here, and we're certainly looking forward to a great week. I'm just curious, how many of you have at least one of the times when Special Forces has been here, you've been here? Could I see your hands, please? Okay, I'd call you war veterans, okay? At least you've been through one time. And we'll say more as the day goes on, but let me just simply say that we certainly would appreciate your prayers. We are certainly burdened that whatever God has for us this week would be accomplished. And I'm going to just be honest with you. Since this whole COVID thing started, I wondered, how is this going to affect things? But I will tell you, every place we've been, we've just watched God work. And I do believe it's not a time for retreat. It is a time for advance, though we have to use wisdom. But we have certainly been very encouraged every week. And I don't believe this week will be any exception, so I hope you'll be praying for us. And there's two things you can do: pray. And if you know of a teenager, invite him to the evening rallies, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Now, Brother Lavoie, what time are those rallies scheduled to start? 6 o'clock. So Wednesday, Thursday, and or Friday, 6 o'clock. And we encourage you, if you know of a teenager, invite them. We're obviously going to have to use a little different strategy inviting teenagers. And I have to use a little more wisdom. We're looking, obviously, to leadership here, how to guide us. Every area of the country is a little bit different on how to navigate all this. So we will just appreciate your praying for us. But you can be a part of that, inviting anybody you know that's a teenager or maybe a family that has teenagers. Whether or not they're saved is not really... Either way, we'd love to have them here, and perhaps the Lord will use your invitation to impact somebody who needs the Lord. I don't know, but next-door neighbors, co-workers, sons or daughters, trying to give you different ideas. Maybe just a family down the street you know has teenagers because they're always out playing basketball, that kind of thing. And if nothing else, just put a brochure on their door. I mean, that kind of thing can help. Back when I was a kid in Chicago, we'd just ring the doorbell and run, see what would happen. Okay, but anyway, they called it ring and run back when I was in Chicago. I shouldn't admit that, but that was in the inner city back when I spent a few years there before we moved out to the suburbs. But it's always a delight to be here at People's Baptist Church and appreciate so much your pastor. And we have intersected, he brought a few things, I think. We have intersected a lot over the years, and it's a blessing to be here. And even though I've met your pastor over the years, there's a little bit of frozen in time for you at 14. I got him 14, okay. But thank the Lord. When he traveled, our team was a great addition to the team, a hard worker. And I appreciate so much the opportunity to be here and see what the Lord's going to do this week. So that just gives you a brief rundown. We'll say more, as I mentioned. But if you want to go to Hebrews chapter number 3, and we're going to look at some things here. Hebrews chapter number 3. And... many times in the Bible, I know you know this, but God uses pictures to help us understand things. In fact, the Lord Jesus used parables, and those parables were not just illustrations, they were often analogies. And if you've ever studied the hierarchy of reasoning, there are two things that are very helpful in communicating truth, and one of those is essence, and the other is analogy. And certainly the second most powerful is analogy. And the Lord Jesus used that. And the Bible is loaded with analogies that God uses, pictures that help us understand truth. Think of the word, the idea of salvation. There are a lot of pictures to help us understand salvation. How about justification? Now you're in the courtroom. The very word salvation is the picture of rescue. Redemption, the picture of a slave market. Reconciliation, the issue of a treaty after a war. All kinds of picture God uses to help us understand one event, the event of salvation. So it is in the Christian life. God has pictures in the Christian life. Now, salvation is a moment in time. It's an event where Christian life is a process. We call it, in theology, sanctification. There's a lot of pictures of sanctification. How about John 15? Anybody know that's agriculture? It's abiding in the vine, okay? A picture of particularly grapes, okay? And they got that picture. And then you have the picture in Galatians 5. This is a really interesting one, a walk. It's something we do all the time. That's a picture of the Christian life, walk. And then you've got the picture in Colossians chapter 2, talk about complete in him, the idea of filled. It corresponds to Ephesians 5. And it's so funny, it's a negative analogy, but the picture of drunkenness. That's a negative picture. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It's like a friend of mine said, don't be filled with spirits, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, that's kind of an interesting analogy that none of us would dare to make if it wasn't divinely inspired. But there are pictures in the Bible that God uses to help us understand different aspects of the same dynamic, the Christian life. And one of those is a picture that is found a few times in the New Testament, and it's the picture of the pilgrimage of the nation of Israel from Egypt into the Promised Land. And there are different pictures God gives us out of that pilgrimage that God uses to help us understand certain dynamics in our Christian life. And we would call that a hermeneutic, a principle of interpretation, sometimes even how to view the Old Testament. We don't make a correlation of the nation of Israel with the church. That would be the wrong analogy. The picture of the nation of Israel is the picture of a single believer, a believer's pilgrimage, their walk. There's certain truths we pull out of that based on what the New Testament says. 1 Corinthians 10 does that. And here in Hebrews 3 and 4, it takes that analogy. So we're going to just look at that in this particular chapter. Someone has said that Hebrews 3 is corresponding to Romans 7, and Hebrews 4 is corresponding to Romans 8. Hebrews 3 is kind of discouraging. Hebrews 4 is very encouraging. And there's a picture there. And so I want us to take a look at Hebrews chapter number 3 here. And this is the negative side of the equation, just to kind of help us understand a certain dynamic. And it takes a picture from Kadesh Barnea. Now, many of us are familiar with Kadesh Barnea because it was there at Kadesh Barnea what happened. Well, Kadesh Barnea, the people came right up to the promised land. God said, see that land? I've given it to you. It's yours. You just need to take some steps of faith and obey and depend on me. And, of course, they drew back in unbelief based on the 10 spies who gave an evil report. And basically gave empirical data that caused the people to fear. And one of them was, they said, we look like grasshoppers in the sight of those people. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you think that was accurate? I don't know. To be honest with you, I don't think it would have been. Now, you're thinking about a grasshopper. I remember several years ago, we had a little girl on our team. She was probably 4 foot something. I mean, in fact, people thought she was way younger than she was just because she was so short. And one time, we took a picture of her next to a guy who was about 7 feet tall who came to the war. Now, 4 foot something and 7 foot, there was a big disparity. But I will tell you this, she didn't look like a grasshopper. See, the point is, I think they overstated it. The 10 spies overstated it. Say, these people look like giants, so much so that we look like grasshoppers. They also said they got walls that are walled up into heaven. You think that might have been an overstatement? You know, we have skyscrapers. There's no way the walls were as tall as our skyscrapers. And that's kind of funny, the scraper. They don't scrape the sky. But, you know, I don't know about you. I have looked at skylines. I remember I was traveling in Canada recently, and I came across the south part of the lake there, and that one lake where you look across and you can see Toronto, the skyline of Toronto. Now, it's quite an impressive skyline, but it didn't look like it was walled unto heaven. And I'm sure those buildings were taller than any walls that were found here in the conquest of Canaan. So the point is, the 10 spies came back, and they gave data, but it wasn't correct. And they overstated the case. And here's the problem. The children of Israel got focused on the giants. Now, don't miss this. When you are focused on giants, then you're going to look like a grasshopper. But if you're focused on the giant killer, then the giants look like grasshoppers. Are you with me? See, it's all perspective. The children of Israel were focused on the wrong deal. And I should have asked this ahead of time. How wide is that? Okay. Well, I with the whole live stream, I've had to change myself because sometimes I can be all over the place, and I want to make sure I'm within the frame. So our live stream. And by the way, I want to give greetings to all those who've joined us via live stream. We do appreciate you doing that. All I ask is that you drink a cup of coffee and don't get too comfortable in the couch. Okay, that's it. So we give a little exhortation to our people who are watching via live stream. Okay, I remember those early days when nobody was in church and we were all via live stream. So I know I'm kind of encouraging them based on what I had to make sure I did. Okay, so back to Hebrews chapter number 3. So he's using that point of unbelief when the children of Israel came right up to the promised land and they drew back in unbelief. And he's going to use that as a picture, and then he's going to exhort us here thousands of years later using that analogy. So I wanted you to get the picture, and then we're going to learn something. Let's go, if you would please, to verse number 7. He's quoting here from the book of Psalms. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And now he turns it to us. Take heed, brethren, lest any of you, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, he's obviously taking this particular story, and of course, it's not just Kadesh Barnea. They had a track record of unbelief. But Kadesh Barnea, of course, was a very significant moment of unbelief where they drew back and had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. So it was very significant. And he's using that to urge us not to do the same thing. Take heed, brethren, lest be in any of you, any of us, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So what I'm about to show you is this. It's an evil heart of unbelief, and it's departing from the living God. Okay, so we're going to walk through the steps here. I want you to see the steps that can actually be found in our lives as well. Be very careful when you focus on your circumstances, because when you do, you sometimes will feel hopeless and unbelief will just surge in your heart. Make sure that you focus on the God who can overcome those circumstances. See, that's what they didn't do. If they'd have done that, those circumstances wouldn't have looked as a big a deal. Now, let me just tell you, have anybody in this room ever struggled with some of the things that are happening politically? Have you ever struggled with that? You don't have to raise your hand. We all have. Sometimes it's easy to look and almost get in despair about some of the political things that happen and some of the social things that happen, and we get all burdened. Now, let me ask you a question. Is God wringing his hands about what's happening in the United States? And the answer is, well, no, he's not. And the point is, he's got an answer. We'll talk about that more in the morning service. One of the things we can do in regard to this, seeing God overcome things that are causing the fabric of our society and our country to be pulled apart. And we can certainly be a part of seeing that restored. There have been bad days in this country before. In fact, to be honest with you, one of them was back shortly after the Revolutionary War. There was a lot of atheism. In fact, there was a time in this country when atheism was much more rampant than it is today. Did you know that? And the thing that overcame it was a move of God. A second great awakening. And some of that was very critical in overcoming some of those things that were, at that point, there was concern. They were tearing apart the fabric of our country. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So what I want us to do for a moment is I want us to look at this, because if we're not careful, we have a very much of a tendency to look at circumstances, look at the things, look at the giants, so to speak, look at the walls, see the impossibilities, and if not careful, we have a tendency to get into despair, get into unbelief. And I want us to leave encouraged this morning and to not go down that path. But I want us to see, first of all, you've got to see the progression here of what is happening. Now, notice what he says. He says, don't harden your hearts. In other words, when you hear the voice of God, how does God speak to us today? He speaks to us through his word. So don't harden your hearts as they did back in the provocation. Now, let's look at the different steps here, because I see several steps here in this. And let's look at verse number 10. God's telling you, don't harden your hearts. Now, how does it happen? How do you not harden your hearts? I believe you're going to see something here. Look what he says. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Now, I'm going to start this way because I see several steps in the process to be your heart hardened. I don't think anybody in this room wants your heart to be hardened. Now, first of all, he says, harden not your hearts, which indicates it's our responsibility. In other words, don't make a decision to harden your hearts. But the funny part about the passage is, when it finally comes down to the very last thing, it has the idea, they're passive in voice, and it has the idea that your heart is hardened without you being a part of it. Now, how do you reconcile that? First, he says, don't make a decision. Don't do anything to harden your heart. And then he says, lest you be hardened. Okay, so let's walk through it, because I think we'll see this. First of all, I won't go into all the linguistics on this, but I believe the very first step downward is they have not known my ways. They did not know God's ways. Now, I'm going to come back to that. Secondly, they erred in their hearts. Erred or erred, whichever way you say it. You know how certain parts of the country, what's the other one? I can't remember, root, all those kind of things. Roof, root, whatever, I'll get over it. Okay, different way. So however you say it, okay, they did not err in their hearts. And then look at verse number 13. It says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened, there it is, through the deceitfulness of sin. So I see four stages this way. Number one, you don't know God's ways. Number two, you err in your heart. Literally, the idea of the verb there is you're led astray. Number three, you're deceived by sin. Number four, your heart's hardened. So let me go over it again. Okay, I see these four steps here. Number one, you don't know God's ways. Number two, you're led astray. Number three, you're deceived by sin. Number four, your heart's hardened. Now, that the voice of that particular verb is passive. Which means, again, like I said, you don't say, I'm going to harden my heart. Your heart's hardened. And may I say this? You may not even know it. Now, the amazing thing about these four steps, and here's what I want you to see, is three of them are passive. Okay, now which ones are passive? Okay, the second step is passive, being led astray. You know what happens when you're led astray? You don't know you're being led astray. See, when you're led astray, you'd never be led astray if you realize I'm being led astray. Nobody says, you know what, I'm going to be led astray. No, we're led astray, we don't know it. Why? Because we're deceived. We err in our hearts. We're led astray. Then secondly, the third step, is we're deceived by sin. Well, what happens when you're deceived by sin? You're deceived. Now, have you ever noticed something about a blind spot? See, it's important for you to know this. Have you ever noticed something about a blind spot? Here's what you need to know about a blind spot. And that is, you can't see it. One of the most helpful prayers I've ever prayed, I always kind of hold my breath when I pray it, but I try to pray it on a regular basis. And you know what it is? God, show me my blind spot. Because God will do that. Now, you know the thing you need to understand about blind spots, you can't see them. Now, you're probably your wife can, okay, or your husband can, but you can't see them. See, that's the idea, deceived by sin. So it's not like, you know what, I'm going to be deceived by sin. No, nobody says that. But sin deceives you. See, you don't know it. Okay, what I'm trying to say is you're kind of going down this trail. And last of all, your heart's hardened. And that's passive in voice, which means your heart's hardened. And you in a certain sense, you're a passive recipient of a hardening heart. It kind of be the idea of something physically that's wrong with you, and you don't know it. Like somebody who's getting hardening of the arteries. For a while, they don't even know it's happening to them. They're not making a decision for that to happen. It's just happening to them. That's the idea. So you say, okay, preacher, how can that be? Well, notice, first of all, it says you have not known my ways. See, that's the key. When we don't know God's ways, we are absolutely wide open to being led astray, to being deceived by sin, and to having our heart hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Are you tracking with me? See? So this passage of Scripture, I believe it's helping us with something. It's helping us understand how to stay away from the dynamic of having your heart hardened. Because God's saying, harden not your hearts. So if he's commanding us not to harden our hearts, there must be a way for that to happen. And my contention is, based on this passage, that when God is saying don't harden your hearts, and he's in the Old Testament, this is commentary on the Old Testament, what he's saying in harden not your hearts, he's saying, learn my ways. Because if you learn my ways, you're not going to be led astray. You're not going to be deceived by sin, and therefore your heart's not going to be hardened. So in order to have your heart not be hardened, you've got to learn his ways. Now, I got a question for you. Do you know God's ways? Now, God is counterintuitive. Do you know what I mean by that? Counterintuitive means it's not that which is native to humanity, to human thinking. I will say a lot, the Bible is counterintuitive. And one of the reasons we know the Bible is divinely written, there are many reasons, but one is it's counterintuitive. Okay, in other words, it's not what humans normally do. Like, for instance, the Bible says, humble yourself on the side of the Lord, anybody know? And he will lift you up. Now, how many of you in the workplace, that is the mantra of the workplace. Humble yourself, go down, and you'll go up. You know what? I know you're close to a city. I think it's called Washington, D.C. Have you ever heard of it? Okay, I don't think that is the philosophy of Washington, D.C. What do you think? Humble yourself, and you'll be lifted up. In fact, we see most politicians completely opposite on both parties. It's like it's a dog eat dog world, and just stepping on each other trying to get to the top. And some obviously politicians are worse than others, and obviously some fight against that for a variety of reasons. But the point I want you to see is, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. You shall lift. You got to go down to go up. That is not a concept that is native to the human heart. None of us live that way. None of us automatically do that. See, it's counterintuitive. And counterintuitive simply means, friends, that it's not something that we're just going to come up with on our own. That's why God gave us the Bible. Because the Bible's not how we're going to normally think. So learning God's ways, the idea of knowing God's ways, the idea of the word know here, does has the idea of knowledge gained by experience. So learning God's ways is just not just learning them in your head. It's learning them by applying them to your experience. Now, guess what happens when in your life you make decisions to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord And then he exalts you or lifts you up. Guess what happens? You've learned God's ways. You've learned God's ways. In other words, you know them now by experience. It's not just cerebral. You have now taken that step, humbled yourself by the grace of God, and now you're seeing God lift you up, and you become more convinced of it. Just like this. The last few years, I have... the Lord, I think last time I was here, I was just kind of newly on the journey. I think we even preached in Sunday school and church on the issue of strongholds, and I was dealing with learning something about some of the issues, and I've since that time understood one of the great scourges of our day is the issue of pornography, which is largely accessed through internet issues. And I came across a statistic I probably mentioned 3 years ago that said 70% of all men sitting in evangelical churches on a Sunday morning are struggling with sexual addiction. 70%. Now, an evangelical church is broader than I'm comfortable with, but these are churches that preach the gospel, not liberal churches. 70%. And I began to realize, wow, this is a bigger problem. And then as I began to address some of this and deal with some of this, I began to get some feedback. As I began to present it to our student body, our dean of men had told me that 90% of the young men that step through the doors to become freshmen at Baptist College of Ministry have had some failure in the issue of viewing pornography. Some it's minor, some of them it's moderate, and some it's major. And so this is an issue you can't ignore, and now we don't ignore it at all. All of our dormitory students are in weekly accountability groups. That's an issue. We're trying. We've got to do more, but we've upped our game. We've got to do more. So you say, why are you saying all that? Okay, I've learned something in the journey as you're trying to help young men get out of this because it's extremely addictive in a way that is hard to explain. And I guess if one of them was here that could explain it, that'd be more helpful. And maybe there's someone here who understands the addictive nature of viewing this, and it certainly is a major problem today. But what I've definitely now seen several young men get into what I would call sustained victory. And where they're seeing victory on a regular basis. Now these are young men that probably have been in, not for months, but for years of, you know, pretty much what I would call very addictive behavior, probably daily or every other day or multiple times a week of failure in looking at pornography. And so this is a major issue. But I've seen many of them come into sustained victory where they go from months, not just not viewing, but beginning to get victory in their minds, which is now the new battleground. Now you say, how in the world did they get sustained victory like that? I had one young man tell me, he said, I've been tempted multiple times, but he said in 4 months, he said, I have not had a succumbing and giving in to lustful thoughts. I don't have time to go into to tell you some of the Bible truth that these guys are using, but it is remarkable. Now, don't miss this. How do you think they can get to a point where they're having literally multiple times a week failure and now getting into sustained victory? And I'm going to just be honest with you, and I'm not overstating it. They're learning God's ways. And when they learn God's ways, they realize they're supernatural enabled. There's power from God. Now, some of them are just as simple. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift you up. So you know what these guys do? These guys are, believe me, are not ashamed at all to tell people about their journey. I remember one of the young men getting up. He was traveling with me last fall, and he got up in a church, and he got up and he gave his testimony, and I can tell that church had never heard a testimony like that ever. Of a young man who very honestly and appropriately described his addictive years and how God was giving him sustained victory and he could give them victory. And you know what the amazing thing is when these guys start being honest and open, appropriately so, in the right venues about their failure, guess what happens? God lifts them up. Most of them felt this way, I can't let anybody know about my addiction because they'll look at me differently and the people will reject me if they just knew who I was. So they put on a mask, they act like they're somebody they're not, and they live with constant guilt and constant fear that I'm going to be found out and people won't like me if they find out who I am. But what they have found is when they get right with God, deal with it biblically, get it out in the open with the appropriate people, I have found that many of them will tell you that they began to see a sustained victory in their life when they began to be appropriately honest and open with the appropriate venues and times. Now, God has to lay that out. But I've watched these guys give testimony, and I've been absolutely stunned and amazed. But I shouldn't have been. You know why? Because God says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. And many of them now are in situations where they're turning around and helping others out. And many of them are very excited about it. Many of them are giving their lives to helping other men get out of addiction, addictive behavior, particularly in viewing pornography. They've given their lives to it. And I will tell you, I'm glad there are, because this problem is not going away. And I'm thankful he's raising up some young men who have not only gotten on the victory side, but are burdened now to help others into victory and are staying humble about it. See, what my point is, they're learning God's ways. Learning God's ways. God's ways are opposite. I mean, it seems strange. Somebody gets forthcoming and open about a sin in their life, and God begins to give them a victory, and pretty soon they're turning around and helping others out, and they're not ashamed to give testimony, and God lifts them up. And some of them, I believe, are even going to go into purity ministries where that's going to be a part of their ministry, where they present the truths that have set them free and try to encourage other people that there's the truth, you can be free indeed. Okay, so I'm using that as an illustration, friends, to help us understand there are a lot of truths in the Bible. How about this one? Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, it's like this. God does not call the gifted. He gifts the called. Now, I don't know what God's called you to do, but God has, and I know there. I'm not going to go into a theology of calling, but I am going to simply say God has a will for our lives. And the point is, whatever God is leading us to do, whatever he's calling us to do, he will enable us. God doesn't call the gifted, he gifts the called. And you know what I find many young men struggle? You know why they struggle with God's call on their life? Because they don't think they can do it. You know, every one of you, maybe God's not called you to preach, but I will tell you this, God has each one of you a purpose in this local church. He has something for you to do right here in the body. You know why people don't do it? Because they don't think they can do it. But my point is, if God calls you to, and by the way, God doesn't necessarily, some people say, well, you know, God looks down, finds somebody with a skill set, and I don't think that necessarily happens. I don't think that what God's called me to do, I have a natural skill set to do. Personally, I don't think I do. I think God just gifted me to do what he called me to do. But you'll never know that if you don't follow God's call in your life or God's will in your life, however you want to frame it up. And there's some in this room, God wants you to do things you never would imagine you could do. But if you follow the Lord right here in your local church, find out where God wants you to serve, what he wants you to do, you know what? He'll do it. And you know what you'll find? It's supernatural. It's God. So you've got to learn God's ways. And when you learn God's ways and you begin to experience God's ways and you take steps of dependent obedience in your life and follow Jesus, and God begins to show himself strong and his word becomes real in your life, wow, you learn God's ways. In a certain sense, I believe that's what Hebrews 11:1 is all about. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't necessarily view that so much as a definition of faith, though there's certainly nuances of that, as it is, it tells us what faith does. When you believe God enough to obey him in dependence on his strength, not yours, guess what he does? He substantiates your Bible hopes. And he brings evidence into your life that brings you to conviction about the spiritual realm, the realm you cannot see. See, that's learning God's ways. Learning God's ways. When you follow God and do what he wants you to do in your life, and he supernatural graces you, wow, you're learning God's ways. God gives grace to the humble, the honest. It's kind of another aspect of the truth I talked about a moment ago. And let me give you another one. The Bible tells us there about giving, that he that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. That which he given, will he pay him again, as a principle. And Hudson Taylor saw that true in his early life and ministry when God laid on his heart to meet the need of a poor man, but he was going to have to meet the need with all his means, which was not much. And he gave away his last coin, and he had like 2 weeks before payday. And when he gave away that coin, he said, "Now, Lord, I'm claiming that verse, he that giveth, lendeth to the poor, or giveth to the poor, and lendeth to the Lord, and that which he given, will he pay him again?" He claimed that verse of Scripture, and guess what? Within 24 hours, he received something in the mail, and this postmark was smudged. He had no idea where it was from. He opened the envelope, and four times as much money fell out. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you think that impacted Hudson Taylor? You know what he was doing? Learning God's ways. You know what Hudson Taylor said? If I can't trust God in England, how am I going to trust him in China? You know, that's a really good premise. So he said, I got to learn his ways now. And now God leads people differently in some of these issues, but my point is, God very clearly was teaching. What is he teaching? To learn God's ways. And I don't know exactly what it is God's going to teach you, but as you follow the Lord, you begin to learn his ways. One of the problems with people being deceived is that they have not learned God's ways. Now, that's why you come to church. You know what your pastor does when he preaches? He's trying to teach you God's ways, but that's not enough. You say, what do you mean it's not enough? It's not enough to know God's ways intellectually. You need to know them in your own experience. See? You got to take it and believe it enough to obey God, depending on him. God will show you. He'll lead you. He'll take the word of God. He'll make it clear. You need to maybe sacrificially give here, or you need to invite your neighbor, or you need to go to your pastor and volunteer to do whatever, okay? All those kind of things. It's when you take those steps of faith based on the Word of God and what God's been teaching you, you begin to learn God's ways. You begin to learn them experientially. Now, let me give you another kind of illustration here. We're going to kind of, then we'll kind of wind it together. I remember for 14 years, our ministry was a ministry of Bob Jones University. This would be back 80s and 90s. And so when I was those 14 years, that's when your pastor traveled with us, those two summers, 87 and 89. How do I put this? I didn't worry about finances. If I needed something, all I would do is fill out a requisition and sign it and hand it in. Most of the time they'd get it. Every once in a while say, you know, we don't think you need this, et cetera. That was pretty rare. Pretty much anything they felt I needed, and I didn't take them to the cleaners on it, they would get it for me. If they couldn't get it, they'd make it. A lot of our equipment was handmade. They had a whole shop back there. They had a metal shop, and they could make anything. And they did, made a bunch of equipment for us to run our competitions. Well, God very clearly, 14 years, clearly led me to take a step. And I, at that point, became independent, and they were very gracious, helped us launch, and very appreciative of all they did to help us. But when I launched to become independent, guess what? I couldn't write requisitions anymore. Now, in those 14 years, I learned God's ways in one way that was very interesting. You know what it was? The gospel has power. I am absolutely 100% convinced the gospel has power. Why? Well, for those 14 years, every time I preached the gospel, I saw God work. Now, there's some services where kids may not have come forward, but I learned very clearly and carefully. Every week of ministry I was ever in, I saw somebody saved as a result of the gospel. So after 14 years of preaching, I began to realize the gospel has power. I don't worry about the gospel not having power. You know, because I've seen God's ways. You preach it, he enables it. He touches. It's powerful. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I don't doubt that at all. Why? Because I've experienced it. Now I've experienced it for 37 years. The gospel's powerful. You can see the hardest heart's broken. It's unbelievable. It just needs to be proclaimed in dependence upon God. Okay, but after 14 years of just putting in requisitions, don't miss this, I didn't have a whole lot of faith that God would provide. You know why? Don't miss this. Because I hadn't seen him do it. Did I know it in my head? Well, I grew up in a pastor's home. I went to a Christian college. I was in ministry for 14 years at that point. Sure, I'd heard messages, you know, follow God, he'll provide your needs. I'd heard them. But I hadn't, at least for our ministry, personally we had seen it. But I hadn't seen it for our ministry, and I knew our ministry, you know, it's not cheap to run everything. Now, here it is. That was 1998 when we became independent ministry. Now we've been independent all the way up to 21. Actually, we're not independent, we're dependent, but it's on him. Okay, but anyway, okay, you get the idea. Now, in these last few years, you know what I've learned? God will meet your needs. If you're in the will of God, he'll meet your needs in the last 20-some years. You know why? Because I've learned God's ways. I've learned if you'll follow the Lord, do what he wants you to do, he will meet your needs. It doesn't mean that you'll have a full bank account. I remember years ago hearing the manna principle. You know what the manna principle is? You'll always have enough for today, but you're not necessarily have enough for tomorrow, but God will give you enough for tomorrow when you need it. Have you ever lived on the manna principle? Well, our ministry is kind of on the manna principle. It's never like we have this full bank account. But how do I put this? Lord always keeps us going. See, when I started years ago, when I started in youth ministry, I had two well-known preachers tell me, you can't make it in a youth evangelist. Impossible. The money's not there. And do you know what I found in all these years? That's true. Unless you enter God into the equation. If you put God in the equation, it'll work. See, my point is, then I had a new challenge of, God, I was trusting God, praying about things I never prayed about. God, we need something new. God, we need this. God, we need a new vehicle, et cetera, et cetera. And God always met our needs, as to this day. Now, sometimes he'll scare me half to death. I'm sure your pastor can relate with that. There's times you may not even know about a thing, and it's getting thin. It's the manna principle. See, my point is you learn God's ways. And I know a pastor, he one time bought me a suit, and he said, now, Brother Van Gelder, he said, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't necessarily want to buy you this suit, but I'm really thin right now, and things are really tight, and I know I need God to provide, so I'm going to get you this suit because I know God will provide. That's kind of backwards, isn't it? Have you ever thought about things getting tight that actually give to the Lord first? Why would somebody do that? Why would somebody do that? And the answer is, because they've learned God's ways. See, learning God's ways, like I said, is counterintuitive. I doubt many of you have thought about it. You know, things are getting tight. I better give a large gift to the church. Things are getting tight. You see, but the point is, if you study the scripture on giving, you realize that wasn't so out there as it seems. In fact, when churches are giving tight, sometimes they need to do something special for somebody on the mission field. See, God honors that. That's not the way we humanly think. But here's my point. As you learn to walk by faith, guess what happened? God teaches you his ways. And when you learn God's ways, I promise you this, you will not be led astray. Do you know why so many people become contextualized? You know what contextualization is? Now, don't get me wrong. There's always some things with culture. I mean, obviously, we're not dressed like we were in the 1950s, okay? But contextualization in churches, you've got to be very careful because it can be extremely dangerous. And that is simply this. I heard recently of a missionary saying, we have to make this adaptation, we have to make this adaptation, and we have to make this adaptation and involve music and dress and some other things. We have to do that because we can't reach our country unless we made it. And we're not talking about native dress. We're talking about a country that would be much like the United States. It would be what we call a first world country, very much like the U.S. But he felt like we can't reach it unless we look like them. That's really what he was saying, unless we listen, you know, have different music and et cetera, et cetera. Now here, I understand some of the arguments and all that, but you got to be careful about that because God's ways aren't our ways. I want to ask you a question. Do you have to be conformed to the world to reach it? No. Now, how are you going to avoid the temptation to be conformed to the world? And the answer is to learn God's ways. Because God works backwards. You know why? If you gave the gospel to a marketing firm and says, make it as palatable as you can so the world will like the gospel, they would ruin it. Years ago, I was on a board, it was 20-some years ago, I was on a board of an organization that was doing citywide campaigns. And in a particular city, was kind of the city they were doing it in, I finally thought, I'm out of here. Because they hired a marketer, and the marketer got up and said, here's how we're going to market this meeting. And obviously the meeting was a disaster, an absolute failure. But the marketing firm went to their unsaved workers, and they had a bunch of words, like revival, gospel, and they had a bunch of words that we would all, you know, recognize as churchgoers, Bible believers. And they gave that list to unsaved people and had to mark off all the words with a negative connotation. And they use the remaining words to package the meeting. So what if you gave the gospel to a marketing firm with unsaved people and said, package it for so people will be palatable? The answer is, they'll compromise it. They'll take the power out of it. Because may I say this, the gospel doesn't work because it's a marketing marvel. The gospel works because it's empowered by God. See, it's supernatural. It makes no sense to show people they're sinners in head into judgment, an awful place called hell. That makes no sense. And then tell them Jesus, but it makes a whole lot of sense. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul said about Greek culture, which we are descendants of Greek culture in many ways. And he said, it's foolishness. But if you're saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. You see what I'm talking about? See, you've got to learn God's ways. Why do people compromise the gospel? Because they haven't learned God's ways. I have learned this, if you'll boldly give the gospel with compassion and dependence upon the Holy Spirit, people get saved. It's remarkable. You got to learn God's ways, because if you don't, you'll be led astray. People led astray. They compromise the gospel, try to water it down. Oh, we can't talk about the blood. We can't talk about hell. There are people who are saved who say that. You know? But that's power in the blood. We're going to sing that this morning. And nobody likes to talk about hell, but it's a part of the gospel. Holy Spirit convicts, sin, righteousness, judgment. These are things. Okay, so the point is you'll be led astray. And if you're not, if you're led astray, guess what happens? You're open to being deceived by sin. And you know what happens if you're deceived by sin? You don't even know it, but your heart's getting harder. Every time any of us in this room say yes to sin and no to God, our heart just got harder. You know why? We were duped. We fell for it. We got deceived by sin. You know, friends, if you could see the full picture of sin, none of us would go for it. It's just like the fish who sees the worm. Oh, lunch! But in that fish, I don't think, are very smart, but other than, you know, of course, a dolphin, but that's a mammal. But anyway, fish aren't that smart. I guess trout are sometimes pretty smart on fly fishing. But anyway, they may not be that smart, but if you could say into a, hey, listen, you bite that, you're going to be somebody's meal. It's not going to be lunch. You're going to be lunch. It might change the outcome. What do you think? Why do they bite that worm on a hook? Because they can't see the hook. And that's the same way with us. Why do people look at stuff they shouldn't look at? Why do people have trouble in their marriages? Why does all this stuff happen? Because we're deceived. So I want you to see, so the whole key, so why preaching the whole message? Because I want you to understand what God's trying to say, the children of Israel, why did they fall at Kadesh Barnea? I'm going to tell you the veil. They didn't know God's ways. Now Caleb and Joshua knew God's ways. Because you know what they said? Oh, those walls, they're nothing. God can take care of those walls. Those giants aren't nothing. God's bigger than those giants. He can. Why? They knew God's ways. But 10 of the spies said, no way, we're done. And the people believed them. Oh, our kids, the kids, they're going to die. You know, we're not going to make it. This is awful. Let's go back to Egypt. It's like, what? Didn't you go through the Red Sea? Didn't you watch the 10 plagues? Didn't you hear the mourning when people were burying their firstborn? Don't you get it? See, they didn't learn God's ways. And they had plenty of opportunity to. So friends, here's what my urgency is. And here I think we're in an unprecedented time. And I think with all the problems we've got, it's a wonderful opportunity. And I was telling you, Pastor, I don't know where I heard this statistic, but 67%, they say, of all people would be willing for someone to tell them how they could have a relationship with God if someone would offer it. That's higher than it's ever been. There are more people that really deep down, they may outwardly act like they don't want to hear it, but there's people deep down that do wonder, like everything's being thrown, there's a lot of instability, and they want to know the reality of life. You see, here's this wonderful opportunity for the gospel, but we've got to learn God's ways. You know how you learn God's ways? Here it is, believing God enough to obey Him. That's it. That's how you learn God's ways. Because when you believe God enough to obey Him, guess what God does? The miraculous. So I want to ask you, what had to happen there at the Red Sea, speaking of that? You remember Moses? He's saying to the people, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Lord, what are we going to do? Stand still. You know, he's one side saying this, the other side he's crying out to God. You know what God said to him? Why are you crying unto me? Go forward. Does anybody know what was ahead of him? The Red Sea. The Red Sea. You know what many of us would say? I'm not doing that. There's an obstacle there. You know what God's saying? Believe me enough to obey me, and I'll take care of the obstacle. And so they went forward, and what happened? The sea opened. See, my point is, what was God trying to say? I want you to learn my ways. You're going to need to know my ways. You've got to learn my ways. Unfortunately, a lot of them didn't. So some did, thank the Lord. Caleb and Joshua being two, and obviously some of the younger kids learned God's ways. And they're a little more impressionable because they're the generation that went in across the Jordan River and were part of the conquest of Canaan. But again, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself because chapter 4 really gives the answer. And you know what the whole crux of chapter 4 is? Faith. It's faith. So how do you learn God's ways? Believing God enough to obey Him in dependence on His strength, not yours. And that's how you learn God's ways. And if you learn God's ways, you won't go astray. You won't be deceived by sin, and mark it down, your heart won't get hardened. And you'll be able to obey the injunction from the Old Testament, harden not your hearts. See, the New Testament gives us the commentary on what's going on. Here's how you harden. Don't harden your hearts. Learn God's ways. Could I ask every head bowed, please, and every eye closed, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And we'll just have a word of prayer. But how many would say before we pray, preacher, there's some application of this. God touched my heart with it. And I just want to say, embrace what God's touched my heart with this morning in Sunday school. And God's done something. I just want to raise my hand indicating that God has, and I want to say yes to what God's touched my heart with. Would you just lift your hand? It's really more for you than for me, just up and down, and just to encourage us in these days to believe God in a tough day. Lord, we thank you for your people. Thank you for your word. And Lord, we do not want our hearts to be hardened and not know it. We don't want to be led astray and not know it. We don't want to be deceived by sin, not even really know we're being deceived. And Lord, we know the answer is learn God's ways. Help us, Lord, to learn them by it, to know your ways, to know them experientially, because we believed and obeyed in dependence on you, not us. So use this simple injunction, Lord, so that we won't have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We don't want that, Lord. So help us, we pray. We'll thank you in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.